You know, my father used to tell me, son, it'll cure what ails you. You know, love is the medicine that cures hatred and all other things. I appreciate that, Brother Jerry. I want to start out by, I want you to think about Jesus for a little while. I mean, I want you to think about Him every day, and really all day, every day. But for just for a little while, I want us to think about Jesus together this morning. At least three times in the Scriptures, it records that God is not a man. The prophet Balaam in Numbers 23 and 19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 29 says, and also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Job chapter 9, verse 32. Job says, for he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. And that's a great portion of scriptures there, because we learn from Job that there is no daysman. There was no daysman betwixt God and man then. All these writers wrote it down that God is not a man, and He was not. But you know what? There came a time where God was a man. Can you imagine what it... I want to talk about the man, Christ Jesus, today. And as we talk about this, I want you to think about Him as a man. But also, as that, you can't help but think about Him as God, because they're inseparable. But I want us to think about the time, first chapter of Hebrews, first verse says, God, who in sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the prophets, hath now spoken unto us by His Son. So, and Matthew 1:21, you know what that says. For she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. I don't know about you, but I can't wrap my head around God with us. I can't really fathom what it was like for Jesus to be born as a man. But I know He was. Amen? I know and believe that the Scriptures foretold His birth. I believe that the Scriptures were fulfilled in His birth and in every other thing. And I also believe that I believe it. And I trust you believe it. Now, Jesus was born and laid in a manger. I want us to think about the man, Christ Jesus. This young child that was foretold and at His birth, kings came and brought Him gifts. Imagine that. The angels of glory who had never witnessed God as a man before, said glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. And the shepherds ran with haste to see that wonderful thing. The angels had never seen Christ Jesus in that form before, for they had seen Him unshrouded in His glory at the right hand of the throne of God. They had never seen Him as a man, and neither had any other man seen Him as a man. And yet, He cried as a baby. Do you understand that? His mama had to change his dirty diapers. That's crude, but that's real. I'm sure when he played with his friends, I can't prove it, but I'm pretty sure that he fell and scraped his knee every now and then. He might not have. I'm not going to argue about it. But he was a boy. He did what boys do, but yet without sin. I can't believe. You know, boys lie. So do girls. So do women and men. Young and old, rich and poor, white, black, purple, green, and yellow. We all lie. But I can't imagine what it was like for Mary to have a son that didn't lie. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what it must have been like for her to see her son as they have left Jerusalem in the throng of people? Can you imagine what it was like for her to look and not be able to find her son? And have you ever lost your son or daughter at Walmart when they were young and they wandered away from you? What kind of fear were you gripped with? Can you imagine? They had already been a day or two, a day's journey out, walking, and they had to walk back or ride a colt or whatever they were riding on, whatever their transportation was, whether it was their feet or whatever. They still had a whole day to come back, being without your son for 2 days. And then it says, I think that they looked for him the next day. 3 days. You know where they found this man, Christ Jesus? They found him in the temple. Teaching, reasoning with the doctors of the law at 12 years old. How old are you, Caleb? 11. Wait just one more year, and that's how old Jesus was when he was disputing with all these doctors of the law in the temple of his father. And I want you to realize that when Joseph and Mary came to him, they scolded him, and you know what Jesus said back to them? It was not dishonoring what he said. He says, "Wish ye not, or don't you know, that I must be about my Father's business." He wasn't talking about learning the trade of carpentry, for Joseph was not his father. You know something very curious about this is foretold way back in Genesis, talking about the seed of the woman. You know naturally where the seed comes from? Comes from the man. Never has it ever been before, and it never will be again, that a woman had seed.
Right.
Jesus declared so often in the Scriptures, He called God His Father, and God was and is His Father, not Joseph. And so Jesus at 12 is disputing with these doctors of the law or these priests in the temple. People that's supposed to know something about the Scriptures and about God's Word. And He taught them. They were amazed. Wouldn't you be? And then Jesus comes on the scene. And He was baptized. He walked 70 so miles to be baptized of John in the Jordan River. And do you know what happened on that day? The Bible says that the heavens were opened and the Spirit descended like a dove and lit on him. And the heavens opened and God spoke with His own voice. And He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Do you think God was pleased with His Son? Yes, He was. Why do you think He was pleased with His Son? Because every turn that Jesus made on this earth was pleasing to God and according to His will. And that included being baptized because it fulfilled all righteousness to do so. Then another time on the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember when Jesus took Peter and James and John up on that mountain. And they saw Moses and Elias and Jesus up there. And Moses and Elias came and they knew who they were. That's amazing. They had been dead for thousands of years. And yet Peter and them knew who Moses and Elijah were. You know, that comforts me. I'm going to run this rabbit real quick. I'm going to know people as who they are that I've never met in glory. Amen. They're going to be a brother to me and a sister. And then a dark cloud overshadowed them. And Peter says, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. We're going to make a tabernacle, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah, and one for you." And the dark cloud came, and they began to be afraid. And then the cloud dispersed, and the heavens opened up again. And God said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye Him." He was pleased with Him then. He's always pleased with His Son. And I can tell you that you ought to listen to God and His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Spirit. Listen to them. The Spirit will never tell you to do something that's contrary to God's Word or contrary to His will. The Spirit will never lead you to do that, something like that. Now, the man, Christ Jesus. So we've established that God's His Father, right? I could go on and on and on with establishing that fact. God was not a man, but there came a time that He was a man. That He did come as a man. Now, and this man, Christ Jesus, He was different than you and I. And yet there wasn't any form or comeliness about him that men desired to follow him. There wasn't anything special. He didn't have a bright light and halo around him as he walked. He wasn't like water off a duck's back. He was not untouchable. Y'all get that? Jesus was not unapproachable. Thank God he still is not. And then Jesus comes, and did you know that Jesus got hungry like you and me? Did you know that? Jesus got hungry just like you and me. Jesus got thirsty just like you and me. He had the same bodily functions that you and I have. He had the same some of the same natural desires that we have. And yet without sin. You know, Jesus grieved. Did you know that Jesus was so much of a man that he grieved? Did you know that he was sorrowful? The Bible says that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He grieved and sorrowed. Did you know that he groaned? Have you ever groaned? Did you know that Jesus wept? 2 times at least it's recorded in scriptures that he wept. He cried real tears. These weren't just fake tears. These were real tears with real emotions from a real human being that God became a man and God cried. Can you imagine that? As a man, God cried. I don't think God cries up in glory. But God, as a man, cried. He wept. He was touched by people's situation, wasn't he? He was moved when the multitudes came and he was there. And all of the disciples said, send them away. There's too many of them here for us to feed. And Jesus said, what kind of food do you got? And he says, and they all says, what is this among so many? We've got a few loaves and 2 fishes here. But what is that among so many? And Jesus was moved with compassion towards them. God was a man. I can tell you that God, as God, is a just God. He's a compassionate God. He's a merciful God. He's a vengeful God. He's a jealous God. But I'm telling you that God, as a man, had some human emotions just like you and I. And this man, Christ Jesus, was moved with compassion, and we ought to be too. Bible says that he feared. Did you know that? Jesus feared. That's amazing. How can God be afraid? God is only God, is not, but the God-man. God manifest in the flesh, feared in the flesh. Did you know that he got weak and needed strengthening? Did you know that? Jesus Christ, as a man, needed strength. Did you know that right after that baptism that John baptized him with in Jordan, you know immediately what happened? He said the angel of the Lord took him into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan, of the devil. Now I'm tempted by a lot of things in this world. But I myself could not withstand being tempted by the tempter himself. But Jesus, as a man, was tempted of the devil. Now let's talk about this, because this matters. God is not tempted like you and I are tempted. You and I are tempted in the way that I'm tempted by a certain chocolate cake. And if I'm on a diet and I say, nah, I don't need to eat that, I don't need it, but boy, I sure am tempted to. Jesus was never tempted to do sin that way. But from the perspective of Satan putting it in front of him, that's the temptation. Jesus was never tempted to do it. But Satan tempted him by putting it in front of him, trying to be a stumbling block to Jesus. That's how he tempted him. And I tell you what, it really was. Satan really tried to get to him as a man. Can you imagine fasting and going without anything for 40 days? That's how long Satan tempted him. Bible says afterwards he was hungry. He wasn't hungered. And what did Satan do? He tempted him with something to eat. Something that by all natural accounts would have cured his problem of hunger. And Jesus says, man shall not, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Hallelujah. Jesus never succumbed to the temptations of Satan. You know what I would have done? I would have eaten some bread. I would have eaten some bread. But Jesus didn't. Did you know that Jesus got angry? Do you know, really, I want you to think about the man, Christ Jesus. He walked into the temple one day. And he beheld how they were selling doves for and making a profit. And they were selling doves. And these weren't the best kind of doves. These were those spotted kind. These were the kind of doves and sacrifices that nobody else wanted. But if you didn't have one, you could buy one there to sacrifice something to God. And they were making profit on it. You know what Jesus did? He didn't just fly off at the handle. I mean, he didn't just blow up right then. No, Jesus sat down and made a scourge. The Bible calls, or it's called a cat of nine tails, if you've never heard that. You know what a scourge is? It's a long piece of wood about like this. And on that piece of wood, they've got about nine strips of braided leather that's fastened onto it about that long. And in that leather, they have embedded shards of glass, pieces of metal, and balls at the end of it that would tear and rip your flesh off. And do you know what Jesus did after he saw them taking, he says, ye have taken my Father's house and made it a den of thieves. And he took that scourge and he overturned the tables of the money changers and he drove them all out of his house because he had righteous anger and he acted on that. God, as a man, got angry. He got angry. And I would too. You ever got angry? You ever been righteous in your anger? I would be willing to bet that you have. But how many times do we get angry unrighteously? How many times are we angry and sin? You know, the Bible says, be ye angry, Paul says in Ephesians, and sin not. Jesus got angry, and he sinned not. Even though he acted the way he did, that was not sinful. Just because we get mad and act doesn't mean that every action that you do because you're mad is sinful. But your motivations must be pure. Your actions must be righteous for it not to be sinful. And I'll tell you what. Jesus at Lazarus's tomb wept. He wept so much, even the Jews who weren't that fond of him said, "Behold how he loved him." Not only did Jesus show his love, but it was exhibited by his emotions, by his crying and weeping. And he grieved in the spirit because they did not recognize him as the Messiah, really, and the one that had the power over death. That's amazing. God became a man. You know, John 1:14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." I tell you what, if you're full of grace and truth, there's no room for anything else, is there? The love. He had love too, didn't he? That's contained in His grace. Everything else, Jesus is grace and truth. There's some other things. "For what the law could not do," Romans 8:3, "for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh," not in sinful flesh, you understand, "in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And being found in fashion as a man," Paul says in Philippians 2:8, "and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross." Now I want to ask you a question. Jesus as a man modeled every emotion, every action, every attitude that we ought to have and live by. Do you agree with that? I do. The Bible does. It says that Jesus became obedient unto death. I tell you, have you ever been disobedient? Boy, I have. I certainly have. But let's look at this. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus did whatever somebody told Him to. You understand? He didn't, certainly. I tell you, He says, He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I want you to think about what obedience Christ had in coming from glory and humbling Himself. How far was that? How far of a humbling was that? Coming from sitting on the right hand of the throne of God, coming down into this sin-cursed world to live among sinners that He loved. Imagine that. Being clothed in flesh, but yet God being clothed in a body and coming down to think about the distance that Jesus had to come. But I want you to think about the distance of the fall. How far was the fall? It was all the way. All the way down. When Adam fell, He didn't fall halfway. When Adam fell, He fell all the way. Almost all the way. I'm gonna fix that up for you in a second. Almost all the way. Jesus went all the way. And I'll tell you how. I haven't suffered the pains of what I deserve. That's what I mean. I didn't fall all the way. Now he fell in sin, and when he fell all the way in sin. But we haven't suffered for that all the way yet. No man has, I don't think. Well, that might not be true. No man of his elect has, let me put it like that. When Jesus came as a man, he suffered the pains and humiliation and shame of dying on a Roman cross. As a man, he died. And they put him in a grave. And I can tell you that those sufferings of death on that cross, when he said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," those were the most piercing and tormenting words that we could ever hear, any man could ever utter, that God had forsaken him. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I believe that God really did forsake his son. I don't believe Jesus was lying about it. God forsook him on those 3 hours there in that on that cross. And in those 3 hours, Jesus went all the way for you. He went where he forbade you to go because of his love. Jesus as a man. This is amazing. I tell you, you could preach for the rest of your life about God being manifest in the flesh. And then, so as he uttered the worst, most painful, horrible words that could ever be uttered, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Just a few hours later, he said the most glorious words that were ever spoken on this earth when he said, "It is finished." Hallelujah. I tell you what, Jesus Christ as the God-man was the only one that was able to come and sacrifice anything that would be satisfying fully to God. Right. And he was the only one who could represent his people in fullness. I tell you, it took a God-man to come and satisfy what man lost. I tell you, that's something else, ain't it? Jesus, as a man, hungered. Jesus, as a man, thirsted. Why do you think God had to become a man? Bible tells us in many places. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. Okay, verse 9. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with honor and glory," with glory and honor, "that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. You know, Jesus suffered. He suffered. For both he that sanctifieth, that means God, and they who are sanctified, that means you and me, all of his elect, are all of one. That's God. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. You know what that means? That means that Jesus Christ considers you his brother and sister. You know why? Because you have the same Father. Now, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. That's a whole other sermon in itself. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children of which God hath given me. For as much then, here's what I want. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. I tell you what, he's worth considering on all accounts. He's worth considering as a man. He's worth considering as God. He's worth considering as your Creator. He's worth considering as your Savior. He's worth considering as your brother. He's worth considering as your husband. He's worth considering as your friend. He's worth considering on all accounts. I tell you what a blessed Savior we have, Jesus Christ the man. I tell you, Jesus, when he came as God manifest in the flesh, he came so that he could feel what you feel, so that he could understand as what it means to be a man. Do you know Jesus learned obedience by the things which he suffered? Did you know that it wasn't that Jesus was disobedient ever, but he wasn't. He didn't have to learn it the way that he did when he was a man. I tell you what, can you imagine the God of all creation being subject to a sinful human being, his parents? But he was. Do you know why he was? Because it fulfilled the law. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he did that. Can you imagine the God of creation being subject to a sinful man and woman? But he was. Can you imagine Jesus Christ, God, manifest in the flesh? Consider him on all accounts. I tell you, you know, one of the greatest things, aside and apart from his sacrifice that he made for you, for me, to secure the salvation of every one of his elect, every one of his children. Aside from that, you know one of the greatest things that Jesus did? Is he experienced what you experience. The Bible says it was in all points tempted, like as we are. That means Jesus is tempted with the same things that you are, yet without sin. He never had a mind to do it. And I'll tell you, it was impossible for him to do that because he's God. In a body. But one of the greatest things now, you could ask some very particular questions that might be difficult to answer about this. And I'll just pose one to you. Did anybody ever tempt Jesus with drugs like we have them today? I don't know. I don't think so. So how could he be in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin? Well, you could make the argument that Christ was tempted in theory, that or in principle, and everything else falls under that. But you know what? I've been thinking about this a lot. And do you know, in those 3 hours, when God forsook him, and when he was tasting death for every man, when he took my sins and your sins and all of the sins of all of the people, he was punished for every single one of them. I tell you what, he became acutely aware of what you and I go through as sinners. Not because he sinned, but because he paid for them and was knowledgeable of them on that cross. I can't imagine the weight. Did you know as a man, Jesus, and on that account, the fact that he knows your problems, the fact that he can identify with you, is why I'm thankful to God that he became a man, because he's able to succor them that are tempted. You know what that means, to succor? It means to console you. It means to identify with what you're going through. And I want you to think about this. It says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Because he felt every one of them. He felt them. He knows what it's like to suffer for sin, which is what we do every day, don't we? But not like he did. We have self-inflicted sinfulness. Because we're sinners. You know, Jesus had self-inflicted sin too, but it wasn't his, it was yours and mine. You know, all the teachers tell us not to use double negatives when we talk. You know what that means? That means that when I was a kid, I used to say, I ain't not going to do it. And they'd get on to us about that. But you know, the Bible uses them. Listen to this. For we have not, that's the first negative, a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Let's take the negatives out and just put it as a positive. For we have a high priest which can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Do you know the difference? You remember we've been talking about simple words. You know the difference? If you took the double negatives out of that, it would say that Jesus can be touched with the feelings of your infirmities. It's possible for Jesus to be touched with the feeling of your infirmities. Do you like that? I don't. That gives me no comfort, because it leaves the possibility that He might not be touched with the feeling of my infirmities. But I tell you this, that when He says we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of my infirmities, is a solid declaration that Jesus is our high priest, and He does feel, it's not possible for Him not to feel your infirmities, is what that says. Hallelujah. That solid declaration there, that Jesus knows what you're going through, and that He loves you, and that He cares for you. Oh, ye of little faith. Does not God clothe the grass green? Does He not feed the sparrows and know when one of them falls? Does He not care for you more than a sparrow? Oh, He does. He loved you so much that He became a man, suffered death, and tasted it. He feared what He had to go through, but He did it anyway. I'm glad of that, aren't you? God dwelt among us. He certainly is my Emmanuel. And I ought to consider Him with every breath, because He loved me enough to become a man. Because it took a man to redeem a man. All the blood of all the bulls and all the goats never could take away sins. But this man, after He made His offering to God, sat down on His right hand, forever making intercession for us. Still touched by the feeling of our infirmities. I tell you, if you want to rejoice with that kind of Savior, may come join the church. We preach Him here that way every Sunday. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer. As this season of Christmas approaches, where we celebrate the birth of God becoming a man, remember what Jesus said when He told, Pilate asked Him, "Art thou a king then?" And Jesus said, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world." Let us never forget that. May God bless you, is my prayer. We have a song.
136.
Number 136.